Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. And as you're turning there, let me begin with a little bit of context. 1 Kings 17, it takes place in Israel under the reign of King Ahab. In 1 Kings 16, we read two times in only six verses that Ahab did evil in the sight of the Lord, more than all the kings of Israel who were before him. And at the heart of Ahab's evil was the worship of the false god Baal. And so God, through his prophet Elijah, declares a drought upon the land. The passage we're about to read doesn't tell us exactly how long the drought has been going. But as you will see, the situation is dire, and the people are desperate. But if there's anything I want you to notice when we're reading this passage, it's the author's emphasis on the word of the Lord. Notice how verse 8 begins with the word of the Lord, and how verse 16 ends with the word of the Lord. And the question we need to be asking ourselves this morning is, what is God teaching us about his word today? Keep that in mind as we read 1 Kings 17, verses 8 through 16. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you." So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Bring me a little water in a vessel, that I may drink." And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, "Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." And she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me, and afterward make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth." And when she went and did as Elijah said. And she and he and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. Pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you, Lord, for the privilege to be here today, for the privilege to worship you, to hear from your word, to study your word in our classrooms. God, we just pray for your blessing upon this time. Open our hearts by your spirit, and may you be glorified today. It's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. We live in a day where the world seems, at the face of it, to resemble nothing like what we have just read. And that's the challenge of the Old Testament. We don't know what it means to endure a famine. Right now, if you drive down the road in any direction, within 5 minutes, you'll find a grocery store that is stocked to capacity with more options for bread than you could possibly imagine. We don't know what it means to have physical shortage. And that draws some of us then to think of the places in the world that do not have the resources that we have. It reminds us that there are people in the world today that do know what it means to have nothing. And for them, droughts are real and famines are devastating. And you might be tempted to think maybe the point of today's text is to consider them for a moment instead of ourselves. But that would miss the point entirely. You see, the first question we need to be asking ourselves is, what is the point of this drought? And if we dig a little deeper and keep in mind the context of the passage, what we're going to find is that God is using this drought to make a statement between himself and the false gods of this world. Remember the context. King Ahab was an evil king who had brought the worship of Baal into Israel. History tells us that Baal was the false god of rain, fertility, and agriculture. And if you see the passage within that context, God, using this drought as a means for judgment, begins to make sense. God isn't promoting social justice, but he is directly challenging Baal himself to give the land the things that he is supposed to provide. The God of the Bible, the true and living God, is demonstrating to the world that Baal cannot deliver because he has no real power. He is a false god. And in light of that, I want you to see that our situation today is not so different from then. We no longer live in a day where Baal is the god of rain, fertility, and agriculture. But we do live in a day where Baal manifests himself as the false god of money, sex, and power. Our land may not be starving because of a lack of food and water, but make no mistake about it. Our land is spiritually malnourished because we are a generation consumed in the false worship of false gods who promise satisfaction but have no real power to provide. 1 Kings 17 describes a dark time in Israel's history. That is not all that different from today. Before we read this passage, I ask you to consider the question, what is God teaching us about his word today? And what we need to see this afternoon is that despite the widespread unbelief in the land, and as we have just seen, still plagues our world today, God's word is at work. And in our passage, we're going to see that God's word is at work in at least three different ways. God's word is at work everywhere. God's word is at work in anyone. And God's word is at work to sustain us forever. If you have a Bible, follow along with me as we look at God's word at work everywhere. Read verse 8 to the beginning of verse 10 with me. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you." So he arose and went to Zarephath. When we say that the Bible, every word written, is inspired and God-breathed, what we mean is that every detail preserved is meaningful. When we read the Old Testament, we have to fight the temptation to gloss over the details. And instead, we need to consider, why are they there? In verse 8, when God commands Elijah to arise and go to Zarephath, we need to be asking ourselves, where is Zarephath? And when we dig a little deeper, we find that going to Zarephath meant traveling north, away from Israel, and into the heart of a pagan land. When we read that Zarephath belongs to Sidon, we need to ask ourselves, where have I heard this before? Because it should remind us of the chapter right before this, in 1 Kings 16:31, when Sidon is mentioned. King Ahab took for his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians. The details of the Old Testament, they are there to help us. And today, they're showing us that Elijah is traveling to do God's work outside of Israel. And it begs the question, why is God sending Elijah behind enemy lines? On the one hand, given the context, we know that God is demonstrating that Baal has no power. Not only is Baal unable to provide rain for his people, but God is showing us that he is in absolute control by keeping his prophets safe in enemy lands. But given what we have just read, that's not everything. We need to ask ourselves, what is being highlighted in our passage today? The focus is not so much on God's judgment in the land, although that is important, but rather the focus highlights the magnificence of God's grace. Of all the people who were suffering and in need of help at that time, why did God send Elijah to a pagan widow? It should astound us. In Luke's gospel, Jesus tells us that there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah. So what on earth has this widow done to deserve such favor? And the answer is simple, isn't it? Nothing. The widow did nothing. She literally has nothing. But this is the grace of God. Unmerited and undeserved mercy given to an unlikely person in an unlikely place as a sovereign act of loving, merciful kindness. This is our God, the one true God, and his word is at work everywhere. The name Zarephath means the crucible. God is calling Elijah to serve him through trial and hardship in the midst of a hostile land. And this was not an easy command to obey. And I know that many of us are here today are nervous about where God is leading us for ministry. But more than the logistics of where and when, I believe that this passage is a wonderful reminder because it shows us the heart of Elijah's obedience, which is in the firm resolution that it doesn't really matter where we go. Our duty is to obey, because there is no one too far for God to save. But our passage today doesn't just highlight God's word at work everywhere, but as we're about to see, God's word is at work in anyone. Read with me the second half of verse 10 to the end of verse 12. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. And she said, as the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug, and now I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. One thing that strikes us as we read this section is the amount of suffering that the widow is enduring. After Elijah asks her for food and water, she goes so far as to invoke the name of Yahweh himself to swear to him that she has nothing stored. Her refrigerator is empty. All she has is a handful of flour, a little oil in a jug, a couple of sticks so that she can prepare one last meal for her and her son to eat before they die. Suffering is never an easy thing to understand. But if there is one thing that is certainly true, it is that suffering has the tendency to simplify things. When times were good in Zarephath, there was no need to question Baal. When everyone was status quo, it was just assumed that Baal was providing. But this God-ordained suffering, this judgment he brought upon the land, certainly caused her considerable pain. But on the other hand, it caused her to see the bankruptcy of the promises of a false god. We live in a time where these types of revelations are not so physically apparent. If there was ever a place in the history of the world where times were steady and always status quo, it would be here in America, would it not? But as we have seen, this story has many parallels for our day. And one thing that has always remained true throughout is that false worship is empty worship. And many times God ordains suffering in order to expose those idols for what they are, so that we may see that these false gods cannot provide the things they say they do. There are people all around us who are suffering. Their lives are engulfed in the many false gods of this world. Some of them even see the emptiness of Baal, but do not know where to turn. Suffering, as hard as it is, simplifies things and exposes the false gods of our hearts. And for us who have been entrusted with the gospel, that suffering opens the door to the good news. And as we are about to see, it is in these moments where our gracious God says, "Do not fear." And he calls upon his own to respond to him in faith, because he is the one true God who actually delivers and provides. As we move on to the last section of our text, let us see how God calls upon this widow to respond to his promise in faith. Read verses 13 to 16 with me. "And Elijah said to her, 'Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me. And afterward, make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth.' And she went and did as Elijah said. And she and he and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah." A widow who lost everything took what little she had. And in verse 15, we read, "She went and did as Elijah said." One commentator writes, "Can there be a clearer picture of what faith is? Faith is staking everything upon Yahweh's sheer word, wagering all upon the veracity of God. Whatever God says, he does, because God alone has the power to bring to pass whatsoever he decrees. Our God is nothing like the false gods of this world, because his promises, they happen. What he says, he does. And the entire Bible is a demonstration of this trustworthy fact over and over again. But though God always delivers on his promise, this text reminds us that he doesn't always work as spectacularly as we would want. You see, she didn't go home that evening to find her house stocked to capacity. She didn't find an assortment of bread on every shelf of her kitchen. The text gives us no indication that even her jar and jug were filled to the brim. Rather, God was working steadily, quietly, extending his hand counterintuitively, but no less miraculously, into her life and giving her just enough each day. Give us this day our daily bread. That is how our God, the true God, works to sustain us. It is not always in physical abundance. It isn't always in the way that we would like, but it is always enough. And that is the Christian life, a steady, faithful, walking with the Lord in confidence, knowing that he provides. In Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve fell and brought sin into the world, it was God who said, "I will save you." And that saving didn't come in the form that people envisioned. It didn't come in an instant, but it came through a seed. He didn't come as a political warrior, but God's word came to us to save us as a humble servant, Jesus Christ, God's word made flesh. Isaiah tells us that he had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But this Jesus, God's very word, is the only God who will bring to pass all that he promises. And he has shown it to us in this passage, in his word, in our lives, and most prominently on the cross when he died for our sins of his people. And he rose again from the dead as he said he would. Today, Jesus promises, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest, and you will find rest for your souls." What he promises, he always brings to pass. What a privilege it is to serve him. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you because you are the one true God, the God who brings to pass everything that he decrees. Help us to trust in your promises. Help us to find relief in your promises. And help us to look forward to the ultimate promise for your people. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.